The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 50. The mighty one God, the Lord, speaks. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. From Zion, the perfection of beauty, God appears in radiance. Our God is coming. He will not be silent. Devouring fire precedes him, and a storm rages around him. On high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. Gather my faithful ones to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am your God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. But God says to the wicked, what right do you have to recite my statutes and to take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and fling my words behind you. When you see a thief, you make friends with him and you associate with adulterers. You unleash your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit maligning your brother, slandering your mother's son. You have done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart and there will be no one to rescue you. Whoever offers a thanksgiving sacrifice honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Before we get into this morning's psalm, I want to give you a short update on the Student Ministry Director Initiative. If you've been around here for a month or so, about a month ago, we sent out an email and even a mailer, snail mail, to let you know about the Student Ministry Director Initiative. We had planned to hire a student ministry director in 2025, but with 90 high school and middle school students and counting, the need for that felt a little more urgent. And so we said if we could raise $75,000 by August 1st, then that would be enough to kind of bridge the gap between this year and through the end of next year so that we could bring in a student ministry director by September 1st this year. And I'm excited to let you know that as of this week, you have generously given $58,000. Yes, praise the Lord. So that puts us at 77% already. It leaves just 17,000 still remaining. So if the Lord is leading you to give to this above your regular giving, you can do that online in the Church Center app or with a check in the boxes in the back with a note, Student Ministry Director. And I'm also excited to share with you that I think we have found a candidate for that. So stay tuned for more information soon. But just praise the Lord for how he's working through us, through your generosity. Now let's look at Psalm 50 together. If you have a Bible, please turn there. My title today is, Does God Judge? Now here's a little life tip if you want to save some time when you're scrolling on your phone. If you ever see a headline in a news publication that's a yes or no question, the answer is no, and you can skip the article. I just saved you some time. So for example, and some of these are real, some are made up, can weight loss drugs help hamsters fly? No. Okay, you can skip that article. Maybe you want to read that one, but you could skip it. There's no more information. Heat batters Texas power grid. Are giant batteries the answer? No. Or the headline would have been, giant batteries are helping the Texas grid survive the heat. Skip the article. Do ferrets actually make good pets? No. I don't know why there's a rodent theme in these either. But the point is, in news headlines, if it's a yes or no question, the answer is no. You can skip the article. But today the sermon title is, Does God Judge? And you already know the answer. The answer is yes. Yes, God judges. Look again at verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. God is the judge. God judges, and it's really good news for the world. It's really good news for the world that God judges, because it means that money and power and selfishness will not have the last word. Instead, righteousness and love and peace will have the last word, because that's who God is, and he's the judge. There might be a few baseball fans in here. Don't think I am one and try to talk to me about deep baseball things, because you'll lose me instantly. But I have been following things in baseball, and they recently changed a rule, or they're experimenting with changing a rule. Traditionally, the only person who could make a judgment about whether something was a ball or a strike is the ump behind home plate. You couldn't challenge it. His judgment, he was final judge. But they're experimenting with being able to challenge that with a computer system and cameras and all this, so that that ump can be challenged. There's been a change, or they're experimenting with a change in who plays the role of final judge. And this change is introduced with the intent, with the goal, to make sure that the judgment is more accurate, is more faithful to reality. People felt that baseball sometimes needed a better judge than just the ump behind the plate. And in life, people feel, don't we, that sometimes we need a better judge than just other mere mortals. We need a better judge of what is right and wrong than just the market, or than just politics, or than just the courts. Some of you maybe have fought legal battles and you know what I mean. We need a better judge. In the Bible and in the real world, it is really good news that God the Father judges. He is just and he is good. And Psalm 50 talks about how he judges. This is a psalm written by Asaph, who was King David's chief musician, chief worship leader. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Asaph led the congregation of Israel to sing three stanzas in this psalm about how God judges. And so from these three stanzas, we'll learn three truths about how the Lord God judges. In the first stanza or verse of this psalm, it teaches us that God judges all people. God judges all people. Verse 1 says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." From the rising of the sun to its setting means the entire planet. That's everyone. Everyone will be summoned to God's judgment. I don't know if you've ever been summoned to jury duty, have you? If you get summoned to jury duty, there's a thing that comes in the mail, and there's a few check boxes on it that you just hope and pray you can check, because these are the check boxes of exemption. You don't have to go if you can check one of these boxes. But if you can't check one of the boxes, and they need you, then you have to go. It doesn't matter what your plans were that day, you're going to go make $6, and you're going to decide whether somebody's committed a felony. Yahweh, however, speaks and summons the whole earth, and there are no checkboxes of exemption. All will appear before him. Romans 14:10 says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." So all will be summoned and all will come. When God, through Jesus Christ, speaks to summon the whole earth, it'll be everybody. And this is why we send church planters and missionaries, and why we pray for other churches, because he's going to call everyone to account. We don't go and send missionaries because we have a better way of life than other people, or because we think we're better than other people, but it's because we know that everyone will stand before the judge. And so everyone should have an opportunity to know the Savior. So we send out missionaries, church planters, and we pray. Well, how will God judge the whole earth? What will that look like? Verse 2 says it will happen from Zion, the perfection of beauty, when God appears in radiance. I don't know if you often connect judgment and beauty in your mind. But Christ will return to Jerusalem. That's the other name for Zion. He'll return in the same way that he ascended into heaven. He'll come back. And Zechariah 14:4 says, "On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and he'll be radiant like the sun, like he was in the Transfiguration. He will be so bright and so stunning that everyone everywhere will know that he has returned. He won't come quietly like he did the first time. Instead, every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. And Jesus said, all the peoples of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Some of you went to see fireworks this past week. If you were there with the crowds, was there a moment in the fireworks show when everybody just oohed and awed at the radiance of maybe the finale or something else? If you multiply the radiance of the fireworks by infinity and the crowd by tens of millions, you are getting a little bit of the picture of the radiance of Christ on the day of his return. Jesus put it this way, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And verse 3 says again that he'll not come silently. The first time he came and he opened not his mouth as a sheep led to the slaughter, but when he comes again, all will hear his judgments. Fire precedes him. A storm rages around him. From on high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. His radiance will be piercing. When you turn on a light switch in your house at midnight, the radiance of the light drives out all the darkness of the room, except maybe a few corners where the furniture is. But when Jesus returns, the radiance of his brightness will drive out all of the darkness, all of the evil from every corner of the earth. On the day when Jesus makes himself visible again, no little shadow of evil will survive. Picture a beautiful sunrise over the water on the beach with the pinks and the purples breaking through the darkness of a night with no moon. And that's a little tiny picture of the radiance yet to come. And Jesus the judge will purge evil because he comes with righteousness. Verse 6 says, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge. He's not like a bad ump who doesn't know how to call a strike or a ball. He is the all-seeing mighty one whose judgments are perfectly right. Now, we all want there to be someone who judges things rightly. Maybe you have had an argument with your parents and you wish that there was a third party who saw everything who could make the right call. And the teenagers are smart. Nobody said amen to that because they're sitting with their parents. But maybe you had an argument with your parents or with your children, rather, and you wish that there was a third party that could adjudicate between you and your children and say who is right and in what way. Certainly, if you have ever driven a car, you know that instinct, that inner instinct for justice when someone cuts you off in traffic. We all want a judge. And only the Bible, only Christianity speaks about a God whose righteous judgment is rooted in his love. Psalm 145, 17 and 20 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord guards all those who love him, all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. God's love and judgment go together. If a husband says that he loves his wife, and one day he's walking with her in a parking lot, and I don't know, a ninja comes out and starts attacking her, or somebody comes and tries to steal from her, and he doesn't do anything. Does he love her? No. We expect if he loves her, there to be some Keanu Reeves-type action that takes place, and the thief is judged immediately. Or at least we would want to see this man who says he loves his wife get in between the assailant and his wife, and take the beating himself, protect his wife. This is what the Bible teaches us God did. We deserved judgment. We were under attack by sin and the devil, but God the Son interposed his precious blood, as we sing. He got in between us. He bore the judgment we deserved and put himself between us and Satan in order to defeat Satan and save us. God's love and judgment go together, and they're seen perfectly at the cross of Christ. So God judges all people in radiance with righteousness, and he does this through his Son, Jesus, who suffered judgment for us. That's the lesson of the first stanza of this song. The second stanza in verses 17 through 15 then reminds us that God judges the inside. You know this, God judges the inside. The Lord looks on the heart. In these verses, God judges his people. In verse 7, he says, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. So God is judging the people inside Israel, his people, and he's judging their insides. He's looking into their heart to judge them. Has anybody here ever tried a pack of those every flavored jelly beans? Anybody else? Okay, few of you know what I'm about to say. A pack of every flavored jelly beans looks like regular jelly beans, but it is what is on the inside that really matters, because you might get one that looks blue, and it might be blueberry, or you might put it in your mouth and it tastes like Dawn dish soap. Or it might, you know, it's yellow, and it might be popcorn, or it might be earwax. They make these. You can spend money to have this experience in your life. I remember the first time I chomped into one that I thought was strawberry. And it was not strawberry, and I'm not going to tell you what it was because I want you to make it. I don't want anybody to have any problems. It was very gross. It immediately came out of my mouth. With every flavored jelly beans, trust me, it is what is inside that really matters. And the same is true for God's people. Before the judge, you don't just need to look like a blueberry jelly bean. It doesn't matter if you look like a blueberry jelly bean if you taste. That's harder to say than I thought. It doesn't matter if you look like a blueberry jelly bean if you taste like soap. In verses 18 to 13, the Lord says, his people are doing all the outward practices of the law as they should. Look at those verses. They're performing the sacrifices. They're going to the temple. They're doing all the outward things, everything that they should do. They look good on the outside. But then the Lord reminds them that he doesn't really need any of that. He owns everything anyway. It's not like he gets hungry. What God really wants from his people is not just the outward actions of religiosity. What he really wants from his people is our hearts. In verses 14 and 15, he says, offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to God and pay your vows to the Most High. That means tell your God what you'll do for him because you love him and then do it. Call on me in a day of trouble, he says, I will rescue you and you'll honor me or glorify me. So in light of these verses, let's think together for a few minutes about our own worship of God and how it stacks up to these verses. Worship is something we do in all of life, but Sunday is maybe the start of that. We're all here, so let's talk about worship on a Sunday. Why do we come to worship on Sunday? Are we here? Are you here just because God's word says not to forsake the assembly of the church in Hebrews 10? And you thought, well, I read it there, so I'll just go ahead and do that. It's a good thing to obey God's word, but he doesn't really need us here. He's doing fine without us. Does he get lonely that he needs our company? No. Does he need our praise because he's insecure? No. There's nothing that God needs that we can do for him. If you think about a child, a young child, there's nothing that that child can do for the parents that the parents actually need. I mean, they can do sweet things, they can love the parents, and you could say maybe that's a need, but there's not like they can't fill the car up with gas. They can't write the check to the insurance company, right? They can't do the things the parents actually need. But when you get older, as a child of aging parents, you can start to do some things they actually need. You can manage the money maybe or take care of healthcare challenges. But we, in our relationship to the Creator, we're more like the little children. There's nothing we can do for God that he actually needs. And actually, the Creator is in a totally different category than a parent. He has no needs. So then why are we here on Sundays? Why do you come? Are you here to perform a ritual for God so that he'll bless you? Are you here to perform for other people or to fit in socially, maybe to network? Are you here to keep a promise to your spouse or parents? Are you here because you're searching and you want to believe in God? There's a lot of reasons we might get together and worship God on a Sunday. Some are good, some are better, some are bad. But what God commands in this psalm is hearts of thanksgiving and trust in him in days of trouble. That's what God wants, not just our outward obedience, but our inward worship, gratitude, and trust. Are you here today because you simply and sincerely want to give thanks to God? I know many of you are. Here's another question to help us evaluate our worship based on verse 15. Who or what do you call on in a day of trouble? Where do you go for help? You call on something. Maybe you escape through work or distractions or destructive habits. Maybe you call on denial and you say to yourself, I'm not going to think about this trouble. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you call on God in your days of trouble? Who or what does your heart turn to? Today, God the judge is calling you and me to evaluate our hearts and our worship, to examine our relationship with him. Is your relationship to God merely external, merely behavioral and social? Or does your heart beat with thankfulness to and dependence on God? When you sing and pray thanksgiving to God, is that sincere for you? Or are you just saying what you know you should say? I think if we're honest, it's often the second. There's been many seasons in my life when my relationship with Christ, with God, felt almost completely external. Like I just had to go through the motions. It's all I had. Just had to go through the motions. But in my heart, I felt disconnected. For some of that time, I was even a pastor, and that's hard, trying to lead people into a personal relationship with God when it feels like your relationship with him is a popsicle in the Antarctic. Some of you are there right now. You come to church and church activities, but you're just going through the motions and you're trying to hope that you'll feel connected to God from the heart again soon. If that's where you are, then having me tell you that you should probably just be more thankful and pray to God more, that probably won't help you much. So here's what will help. Here's what's helped me personally in those times of coldness in my relationship with God. Don't just evaluate your own worship of God. Evaluate Jesus' worship of God. Don't just think about your own experience with God. Think about Jesus' experience with God. See, there's no saint in history or the Bible who can stand on their own before the judgment seat of Christ and say, my worship was never merely external. I was always thankful from the heart. I was always completely with God internally. Our relationship was tight all the time. There's no saint in history to be able to say that. Not Tim Keller, not Adrian Rogers, not John Wesley, not John Calvin, not Augustine or Irenaeus, not Paul and not Peter. In the end, after all the evaluation of the all-seeing judge, there is only one person who will be able to say to God, I faithfully worshiped you from the heart all the days of my life, and I faithfully called on you in all the days of trouble. Only Jesus was thankful like that. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit on the worst day of trouble. And God did what he promised for Jesus. In verse 15, God rescued him. 3 days later, God raised Jesus up from the dead. Jesus is the only perfectly faithful worshiper of God whose inside always matched his outside, and he lived and died in your place. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you're going through the motions of Christianity and your heart feels disconnected from God, remember that you don't stand alone before God's judgment. You stand by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect worshiper for you. Reflect on that and call upon Jesus until your own heart becomes thankful and the Spirit reignites your heart for the Lord. Don't leave this morning thinking, I just need to be more thankful. I need to feel more thankful for Jesus. Let me just wrench on my heart a little more. Like, I've got clamps on my workbench, and if I don't cut something exactly right, you know, you kind of clamp it together and get it to glue together, and it might hold for a while. But it's a lot better if you can cut the piece right, and it wants to stay together. And that's what God does. He cuts your heart right. So leave not saying, I'm going to make myself feel more thankful. Leave praying, Jesus, help me be more thankful. Just like we were saying as we were praying, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Great song selection. Help me trust you, Jesus. I need your help. And in his time, he will rescue you. So the stanzas of this psalm so far have taught us that God judges everyone and that he judges the inside. In the third and last stanza of the Song of Asaph, God also reminds us and warns us that he judges the outside. Yes, God looks on the heart, but he doesn't just look on the heart. He judges the outside. In verses 16 through 23, God addresses the wicked. But notice the second two lines of verse 16 and see that God isn't really just talking to the wicked out there in the world. He's talking to the wicked amongst his own people. He says, what right do you have to recite my statutes and take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and fling my words behind you. He's talking to people who knew the covenant of God and yet were wicked. And the Lord goes on to say that he sees what these wicked people among his people are doing. When they're out of the temple and they're out of the synagogue. Today, these would be people who go to church and then act completely differently the rest of the week. These are people who take sermon notes on Sundays but then network and strategize with liars and cheats on Monday. These are like people who say the words of commission at the end of the service, but then go home to their families and berate them or slander their colleagues. In other words, God's judgment is a warning against our hypocrisy. 54 years ago, a young pastor in Southern California named John MacArthur entered the pulpit at Grace Community Church for the first time. I heard him maybe 10 years ago tell this story about how he might do it differently if he had it to do again. I wonder what you'll think about this. 24-year-old, something like that, gets in his pulpit for the first time, and his first sermon is called How to Play Church, and it's from Matthew 7. And so he reads the text, and it's this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Maybe that was a little strong for a first sermon, or maybe it was perfectly appropriate. You got to admire it. But this third stanza of Psalm 50 is saying that there are some people who look like they're within the people of God, but they're not. And I won't spend long here because you know who you are already. And I don't know who you are. But there are some of you sitting here who are in this category. You are the wicked among God's people in this psalm. You are one way at church, and you're another way outside of church. You lack integrity, and you think there will be no consequence. But God says, starting in verse 21, "You have done these things, and I keep silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to rescue you. Whoever offers a thanksgiving sacrifice honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God." God sees you. God will make his case against you when Christ appears to judge the world in righteousness. And there will be no one to rescue you if you haven't turned to Christ. For anyone who has perfect integrity, this is great news. This means God will judge the hypocrites of the world and all will be set right. But there's a bit of a problem, and it's that every seat in this room and the stage up front is occupied by a hypocrite. Maybe you were hoping I was going to say he's occupied by a key to a free car, like Oprah did a while ago. But you know it. You don't need me to tell you. Your conscience already tells you you're a hypocrite. Maybe you were, sometimes people complain about the church being full of hypocrites, and they say, "Why should I go to church?" Well, that's a little silly, because your house is full of hypocrites, and the whole world is full of hypocrites. But the church, a healthy church, is a place where a community of people who are facing their own hypocrisy deal with it with integrity and confession and repentance. Well, what enables us to deal with our own hypocrisy? What enables us to face it honestly so that we can finally start to overcome it? Well, we can face it with Jesus's integrity. Jesus's integrity. Look, we're hypocrites who deserve God's righteous judgment. I am. You are. If God wanted to come right now and lay out the case before each and every one of us, he would have plenty to say. But Jesus is outside. Jesus' conduct was without sin in every way. And he who knew no sin became sin for us while we were yet sinners, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here in verse 23, God says, "Whoever offers a thanksgiving sacrifice glorifies me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God." God did that for Jesus. Jesus' conduct was perfect, and God showed him salvation in raising him from the grave, and Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. So we don't have to hide our hypocrisy. We can put it out in the open in confession to God and to brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can start to heal. We can't hide from the judgment of God, but in Jesus, we do have a shelter from the wrath to come. Noah had an ark. We have a cross. Lot had the prayers of Abraham. We have the prayers of Jesus. God provided a ram for Isaac. God provided his own son for any sinner who confesses and repents and believes. Last week, Josh mentioned that he wondered if Jesus had Psalm 49 in mind when he told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I wonder, as I was reading Psalm 50 this week, I was wondering if Jesus had the parable of the prodigal son in mind. In that parable, there's a wealthy father with two sons. The younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance early, which is like wishing his father was dead. And his father gives him the money, and the younger son goes off and spends it in reckless living, it says. He wastefully spends the money on his own passions until it runs out. He's the prodigal son. He's like the wicked one in this psalm. He's doing what he knows is wrong. Then there's the other son. He's like the people in the second stanza of this psalm. He looks faithful. He's always by his father's side. He is always obeying his God, obeying his father, doing what his father wants. But then one day the prodigal son comes back because he's had a change of heart, sort of. He's come to the end of his emotions. He's come to the end of his money, and he comes back home. He's not coming as a son. He doesn't deserve to be treated as a son. So he comes. He says, "Can I just have a job?" That's what he's going to say. But his father runs to meet him. He welcomes him home as a son, gives him the robe, and kills the fattened calf, throws a party. And the father, in this action of throwing this party, this exposes the heart of the older brother. The older brother says, "Haven't I been here, Father? Why haven't you ever thrown a party for me?" He's been obedient, the older son has, but his heart hasn't been with the father. His heart hasn't been with the family. In that parable, just like in this psalm, neither brother can stand on his own. Both deserve judgment. The religious older brother whose heart is not with his father deserves judgment, and the irreligious younger brother who goes out and makes friends with adulterers and thieves deserves judgment. But the father gives grace. And that's a parable about God the Father's grace offered to you and to me through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus, remember that on the day that you became a believer, the angels in heaven threw a party. There was joy in heaven over your repentance. Though you were a hypocrite, now you are found beginning to heal. Thank God for that. And if you're not yet a believer in Christ, then you are in danger of the judgment to come if you don't take shelter in the only perfect person who has ever lived. He died to take away your sins if you will believe in him. All will be summoned. Nothing will be hidden. This is great news that God is a judge. Every war crime will be judged. Every secret abuse that's happened in a home will be judged. But also every hypocrite. The only way in is through Jesus Christ. So do weight loss drugs turn hamsters into superheroes? No. Does God judge and will God judge? Yes. But there's a way of rescue, a way of salvation, a way to survive the storm of God's righteous judgment. And if you know him and you think about this, your heart will become more thankful and you will grow in greater faithful integrity. So take some time today and this week to think over these three lessons from Asaph's psalm. God will judge everyone. God judges the inside, and God judges the outside. And as you meditate on that, give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, the faithful worshiper, the final sacrifice, who gave himself so that you could stand, so that you could stand in Christ in the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we confess again that we have had other judges besides you. And because we have been more concerned about the judgments of other people or other things, we've had less freedom and more fear, less peace, more anxiety than we should because of what's ours in Christ. And so I just pray that as we take communion now, as we receive the bread and the cup, that you would help us again to taste and see that the Lord is good, that you would help us to taste and see the cross with the eyes of faith, and see the judgment and be reminded that as we take the body and blood of Christ, we are participating, we're joining with him in his death, and we'll join with him in the feast when he comes in radiance and glory. Give us eyes to see it, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at RedeemerNC.org.